Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, we come to this section where we've got Jesus being officially presented as king. And I think you people are certainly aware. I wouldn't insult your intelligence. When I tell you he is king of all kings, you're going to say what? Amen. Can I hear that just a little bit better? Amen. And he is Lord of all lords, isn't he? And when we come to this 11th chapter, let me tell you what I want to do. I want to read. Now, don't fall out on me. I'm going to read 25 verses just to get the narrative. And then I want to point out three things to you. Can I do that? Starting in verse 1 of Mark 11, I refer to this in my own thinking as committed to finish. You say, what do you mean by that? Jesus was forever and still is committed to the will of the Father. And you talk about times when the going got tough, but he was committed to finish what God would have him to do. He came for a purpose. You know that. The Father had a purpose for his life, and the Father has a purpose for your life. Did you hear what I just said? The Father who had a purpose for Jesus has a purpose for you. And he was committed to completing that work that his Father sent him to do. He knew that the time would come on a cross, he would be able to say, it is finished. And folks, when we come to the end of our way, Paul gave us the example of what it's like for a believer when he said, you know, the time of my departure is at hand, speaking of his death. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course, meaning the course that God laid out for him, and I've kept the faith. And so I want to just say to you, as we look at how Jesus was committed to finish, are you and I committed to finishing the course that God wants us to fulfill for our allotted days here? Beginning in verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he said to them, go your way to the village over against you. And as soon as you are entered into it, you'll find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say to you, why do you do this? Say to that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he, that is whoever asks you that, will send him hither. They'll say, okay, fine. Verse 4. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without, meaning outside in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said to them, what are you doing? Loosing the colt? And they said to them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. In other words, they said, in essence, yeah, we loosen the colt because the Lord has need of him. And so they let him go, verse 6. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments on him. Means they took their garments and laid across the colt. And he, Jesus, sat on him. And many others spread their garments in the way, like down on the ground. And others cut down branches off the trees, and they strawed them or laid them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Praise be to God, in other words, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus in answer said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, And Jesus went into the temple, and he began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer or would not permit that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you've made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, that's the evening was time had come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember it, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed, talking about the day before, is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, Jesus is going through all that he must face to give himself to the purpose of the Father. And folks, the purpose of the Father I'm looking at right now. And if you look to your right and your left and other believers like you, that's the purpose of the Father, to redeem a people unto himself. And that's why the scripture says that he, Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost. You are the purpose of the Father. You could say that as much as Jesus wanted to finish his course, you and I certainly ought to want to finish our course. Now, the churches today, and I mean churches everywhere, this one no exception, you could think of people who at one time were faithful. Now, there, some may have gone to other churches and they're faithful there, and if they did, praise God. But folks, you got the worlds of people out of our churches that don't go anywhere. They once served God, but they're not finishers. And it could be said that every New Testament church needs a sign in it somewhere that says finishers needed. We want people that start. See, if he who hath begun the good work, Christ, shall perform it until the day of Christ, if he who has begun the good work will finish the work, then we who have been called of him, who are indwelt by him, who've been saved by him, whose sins are forgiven by him, who've been given a purpose while we're here, we ought to want to finish that work. It ought not be said of us that we are quitters. It was the motivational speaker Zig Ziglar who said, quitters never win, and winners never quit. If your heart is fixed on Jesus, tell me, why would you quit? Many years ago, as a middle-aged preacher, I had some men ask me, do you ever think of quitting? I said, well, it's crossed my mind. Why haven't you? I think their statement was, you ever want to throw in the towel? I said, shoot, yeah, I want to throw in the towel. They said, what keeps you from it? I said, I hadn't found anywhere to throw it. Are you honestly going to take the towel, metaphorically, and throw back in the lap of Jesus? I don't think so. That's not one of your options. And it begs the question, when people were once supposedly committed to Jesus and no longer are, where'd they throw their towel? Folks, it's not a good thing not to be a finisher. And so, what did Christ make a priority? He courageously finished and completed his assignment. So what did he make as a priority? Number one, he persevered. In the opening 10 verses, you will just see, of that chapter 11, I won't take time to reread it. It would be redundant to do so. But he is persevering. All the life and ministry of Jesus was not paved with gold. In fact, it was paved with criticism. It was paved with suffering. It was paved with ridicule. It was paved with difficulty, all the way until he finally totally gave himself at Calvary's cross, and he persevered. Now, in the text, you'll see that he was motivated to do the will of the Father. He wasn't motivated for position. He wasn't motivated by praise. He was motivated to do the will of his Father. He has come, he told us, to do the will of the one that sent me. And that begs the question in my heart and yours, are we motivated to do the will of the one who has saved us? His life mattered in the overall purpose of God. You believe that, don't you? Say amen if you do. Do you believe that Moses' life mattered in the overall purpose of God? Do you believe that Paul's life and Peter's life and John's life, do you believe their lives mattered in the overall purpose of God? Well, your life matters in the overall purpose of God. Now, what you can't quite grasp is that when Moses was following God and seeking to fulfill his purpose in that hour, that was no more important then than it is important for you to finish it right now. Folks, what would happen in our churches if people who know God, who supposedly belong, would say, I'm going to be a finisher. I'm not going to be a quitter. My life matters to the cause of Christ, and the Christ who saved me, my life matters to him. I don't have to be bragged on. I don't have to be applauded. I know the one that called me, and I'm going to be a finisher because of the one who has called me and set me apart to do something in his kingdom for him. And folks, you can be anything but a preacher and your life be highly valuable. Just being you in the service of God. In fact, the folks in the church are able to encourage others along the pathway that the pastor will never have the opportunity to put his finger on. And your life really matters. And there are no big shots or little shots. It's a matter of each one being what God has called us to be, serving where God gives us opportunity to serve. He was on a mission. He knew where he was headed. And you and I need to be on a mission, and we need to know where we're headed. Now, I can make that as large as you want it to be, and God the Holy Spirit can make it as specific. But can I tell you in the largeness of that statement what that is? The mission you're on is to fulfill your days on this earth, and if you want me to tell you where you're headed, your body is headed to a graveyard, and your soul and spirit is headed to the presence of God, and more certain than you face this pastor seated in those seats and watching on that screen, you're going to stand before a holy God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and that after that, the judgment, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to face him one day. Now, that's the largeness of that plan, but when I say smallness, I'm talking about the detail of it. What does that mean you're supposed to do? You know what that means in your life, just like I know what that means in my life. I may not know for sure what that means in your life, but you know how God has gifted you. You know how he's equipped you. So, he was on a mission. He knew where he was headed. And I really think a lot of times, folks, in the church, those people don't know in the church, and I'm talking about us, don't know where we're headed. Well, you need to get in your heart where you're headed. Once again, your body's headed to the graveyard or the crematory or somewhere. But your soul and spirit is going to stand before a holy God. His outward devotion came from an inward drive that was in his heart. You know, people who are driven just don't permit obstacles to discourage them. Obstacles become opportunities for them. And that's what we need to get in our hearts, that this too is a part of living. I heard Bill Gaither say recently, as I had the radio on one of his programs where he was playing the music, he talks between the songs, and he said his old friend Jake Hess, who is now in heaven, had this saying that he would say to him, Bill, everything is either going to get better or get worse, or stay the same, and there ain't much we can do about it, so why don't we leave it in God's hands? Do you understand what that statement means? Now, you can just get all fired up if you want to. It's going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to stay the same. So why don't we let God do what God does best? There's nothing God can't handle. And this is I'm about to give you a word that's almost that true as well. There's nothing God can't handle, and there's not really anything Brother Wayne can handle. All of life is bigger than I am. And I wouldn't offend you for nothing, but there ain't much in life you're going to handle either. But you can be committed as Christ was to his Father. You can be committed to your Heavenly Father. He persevered. The second thing he did, he purified his house. Did y'all see where he went in the temple there? And in the minds of those Jewish people, Jesus wasn't very nice. I like to ask the churches sometimes when I'm preaching, whether it's here or somewhere else, do you folks believe Jesus was always loving? And every time they're going to say, yes, he was loving, and I believe he was too. Then I ask this question, do you think he was always nice? If you'd been sitting at that table that day and he just reached and took it and threw it aside, you'd have said, well, he's not very nice. See, folks, the difference when Jesus turns over a table and I turn over one is that the motivation of his heart was absolute purity. And the motivation of Brother Wayne has at times been more pure than others, but it ain't never been absolutely pure because I hadn't been made absolutely pure yet, and he was and is. So Jesus was examining the heart of the nation. And as much as Jesus saw what was happening in the temple and could tell the condition of the nation, he not only was examining the heart of the nation, he's reminding you and me that I'm examining your heart. You know, the Bible says my heart is deceitfully wicked and I can't know it. It means that my heart will deceive me and your heart will deceive you. And that's why we want to bow before God and say, dear God, I'm not for sure what all's in my heart, but you do. You know, when I was growing up, I would hear older people say, well, now if I know my heart, so-and-so, 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 you don't know your heart. You never have known your heart, and I've not known mine. And it's a dangerous thing to say, well, if I know my heart, the Bible says you can't know it. And so Jesus was examining the heart of the nation, and he examines Brother Wayne's and yours. The fig tree, we saw what he did to a fig tree. He cursed it. The fig tree symbolized what he saw. He found Israel looking mighty good, and when Jesus first saw the fig tree, it looked real good, but there wasn't any fruit there. And I think at times he looks at our churches, and you and me more particularly, and we look mighty good, but there's not any fruit there. And so Israel had a lot of religious activity, but they were not bearing fruit, and they were not worshiping properly. I don't have time to go into it today, but when he turned those tables over, you had people who would bring a sacrifice, and the priest, should he desire to, selfishly, he could say, that's got a blemish. You can't give that one today, but we got some over here that you can have if you'll buy this one over here. And then they'd pay an extreme price for this sacrifice because they certainly wanted to offer God a proper sacrifice, and they would give that. Now, never mind the crooks would take that, what they just called a blemished sacrifice, from the person, and they'd put it back over there. And they'd end up selling it. It was just, folks, a bunch of crooked mess is what it was. And Jesus looks at them and said, boy, y'all look good, but you're not worshiping like you're supposed to be worshiping. The Bible says they that worship him are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that was deceit and deception. They were not leading to the light those that were in darkness. They seemed to be shoveling out darkness to those who came in, whether they were in the light or not. And folks, our mission is to know that the world is a place of darkness, and we're trying our best to lead people into the light. And we live in a culture that wouldn't know the light if they saw it. I could talk for quite a while on the decisions of the Supreme Court. And I read where, and there's always somebody wanting to stick a microphone in the face of a liberal. And this pastor talked about the darkness of the day and what the Supreme Court did. One of the darkest weeks in the life of America because the Supreme Court just did what they did. And the life of this pastor, bad enough for a Christian, pastor. And he talked about how that they had just absolutely turned their backs on the homosexuals, on the people. You can't love who you want to love. And we're just absolutely a bunch of bad people who believe the Bible. Folks, we have had a lot of things there going on in the name of God that was nothing but darkness. And there's a lot of things in this hour going on in the name of God that's nothing but darkness. And we've lost discretion. And we've lost discernment to know the light from the dark. So anyway, we look there, and like that fig tree, the nation, you know, looked like it had life. But folks, if a nation, if a church, if a heart has life, it'll do more than look good. It will have some fruit that will be reproducing itself in somebody else. Here's the last thing I want to mention to you. He persevered, he purified his house, and he placed confidence in his God. In verses 20 through 25, Jesus believed what the Father said because the Father said it, and he acted on it. That's the only motivation he needed. Father, what'd you say? And when the Father made known what he had to say, Jesus just followed. Let me take an Old Testament example of that. Abraham, having heard what God said, the Bible says, Abraham believed God, acted on it, and that's what was counted for righteousness. He just took God at his word. Now, do y'all suppose it's a good thing to have a consistent prayer life? Is that a good thing? Well, that's kind of weak. Is it a good thing, folks, to have some type of life that gets regularly into the Bible? I didn't say daily. I do think y'all do it daily. I didn't say daily. To stay in the Bible? Yeah. Do you suppose it's a good thing to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other? You suppose that's a good thing? Do you suppose it's a good thing to give to God what God's already claimed as his own? Well, why do you quit praying, seldom read your Bible, and rob God most every week of your life? You say, well, Pastor, I don't do that. I ain't talking to you. I'm talking to those that really rob God. Jesus just believed the Father, and if the Father says it, do it. You know, Mary on one occasion was asked, said, what we're going to do? We don't have any wine here. Mary said, go talk to him, and whatever he says, do it. Folks, whatever Jesus says, do it. I tell you what he could have done. He could have been, if his heart hadn't have been what it was, the most puffed up, prideful person that ever lived. But folks, you'll never find pride in the life of Jesus. When he was spoken against, he raised not a word against his opposers. He was led, the scriptures, the prophet said, he was led like a dumb sheep to its shearer. You know, if a sheep is even being led to slaughter, that sheep doesn't, I'm going to slaughter. The sheep doesn't know that. Jesus knew, but he just did not respond with any type of pride. And as we think about putting confidence in God, it's better, folks, for God to pick you up than you'd try to pick yourself up. When you try to pick yourself up, have you noticed how heavy you are? But God can pick you up. He resolved to stay the course. There's a resolve within you, is there, to finish the race? Have you decided, you know, by God's grace, I am going to serve God. Me and my house are going to serve Jesus. We're not going to put it up for vote. Are you a finisher as we started out talking, or are you a quitter? Is there any price for Jesus that you know right now I'm not willing to pay that? He resolved to stay the course. And I will tell you this, I've known some of God's people to pay a mighty big price, serve him. I've never known anybody to pay the price Jesus paid. Remember, you and I are witnessing to everybody who's watching. Jesus was a witness to you and me this very day in the text. This is how you do it to finish what the Father would have you to do. Now, none of us like difficulty, suffering, heartache. None of us like that. But I want to tell you one thing. Your life has probably been heavier, weightier, and been more effective when people have watched you walk through difficulty than they ever got from you when the sun was always shining. The thing we sometimes want to put off, the Father would say, well, I let you bear that because it's going to minister to a lot of other people. Are there things in your heart right now that's crowding out what God wants to do in your life? He was cleaning the house as he went to the temple. Do you need to clean your house? And I'm not talking about the four walls and the roof and the floor where the residence is you live. I'm talking about the place where your heart is. Do you need to clean it out? Last thing I'll say is you'll find evil around Jesus. You'll never find evil within Jesus. You talk about the ultimate guard your heart. That's Jesus. Keep evil away from your heart. Jesus did not seek out evil. He did seek out people that were lost, but he did not personally seek evil. He didn't play with evil. He didn't see how close he could get to it and how familiar he could become to it. He avoided the appearance of evil, and we've been told to do that. Just as much as the Father has a goal for your life, did you know that Lucifer has a goal for your life? Don't permit the demons of hell to gain a foothold in your life. You remember that Jesus in the wilderness faced the devil himself and he was tempted. And he offered him all the kingdoms of the world. How foolish that was of the devil to do that. Because he's trying to short circuit, in essence, say to Jesus, you don't have to wait to get what you're going to get because I'm going to give it to you now. Is there anybody in this room thinks the devil would have actually given that to him? No, he's a liar. Wasn't his to give anyway. Your fellowship with God is indeed vulnerable. Do you know what I mean when I say your fellowship to God, with God is vulnerable? It's suspect for injury. Your fellowship with God can be injured. What's interesting about that is this. All your enemies can't hurt your fellowship with God bad as you can. I can do more damage to me than all the enemies that's ever hated me. And that's the way it is with you. Make no provision for your flesh. So today, when we look at these verses in Mark and we think about Jesus finishing, what do we actually say? Well, he persevered. He purified his house. He placed confidence in God. You know, really, I didn't do this for this purpose, but as I pondered this late yesterday, just thinking on this message, you know what would be good for a nation of people? God raised up Israel to show to the world this is what a nation looks like that lives for God. And it would be good for a nation to have a group of people who just persevere at doing right, regardless of what the laws say. If the law says you can go kill a baby in your womb, we don't have to. We don't have to do something because the laws of the land say it's legal. We want to persevere in the things of God. That would help a nation. It would help a nation if you had a group of people that would keep their houses pure. This house and where we live. By the way, is anything in your house? I'm talking about now your residence. Anything in your house that ought not be there? Anything coming over the television that ought not be coming there? Any porn on your computer that ought not be there? If there's any there, it ought not be there. Any other thing in your house that'd be an embarrassment if the Lord just kind of walked in? Let me look through your dresser drawers. I want to look here where you keep some of your private stuff. Anything there that would embarrass you? Do you need to purify your house? He placed his confidence in God, and if we could only place our confidence in God, that's a day-to-day challenge because it is the nature of us to say, God, this isn't coming through, kind of like Abraham, this isn't coming through as quickly as I'd like for it to. Can I help you with this? Folks, if you start helping God, you're going to end up with some type of an Ishmael on your hands, something illegitimate that God never intended. Finishing the course. Are you a finisher? Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that your son went all the way to the cross. And I want to thank you today that for everyone who places faith and trust in him, we can go all the way to heaven. And we won't go there on our merits. We'll go there on the merit of the one who loved us and gave his life for us. How I pray today that someone in this place or someone watching online will experience the love of God in their heart like they have never sensed it before. By the work of your Spirit, awaken the part of us that needs to be awakened unto this eternal truth, so that on that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, may that be on that day the second time we will have done that. May we will have done it our first time here in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless these moments of commitment and bless this people. Have your way in our hearts today as we seek to be good finishers of your purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor as Brother John leads us in a hymn of commitment? This altar is open. Do you